I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Father, we come before you this morning, stepping into the very throne room of God Almighty, the place where mortal man trembles at your presence when we are reminded of our sinful condition. Woe is me, we are undone, we are people of unclean lips, and we dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And we tremble at the presence of a holy God to whom the angels, the seraphim, declare, "He is holy, holy, holy." We come before you this morning and we give you praise and honor and glory because you have atoned for our sins through your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so we come before you this morning, lifting up your name in praise and adoration, that we can come into your presence, not with fear and trembling, but boldly come before the throne of grace through the curtain that was torn in two as Christ was hanging upon the cross. And he said, "It is finished," and we have access to God. And we praise your holy name. And so we come before you this morning to praise you and to pray in the name of Jesus for those who are hurting. Lord, I pray especially this morning for Miss Jenny. Take care of her. Dear Lord, she needs you. She loves you, and her body is weak. So I pray that you would take care of her and give her strength in her body and give her comfort in her heart at this time. Lord, we petition before your throne right now for those who are sick, Mr. Don Young and Miss Carol, Mr. Don Orr, Steve and Robin Schmaltz, and many others who are sick in our congregation, Lord. We ask that your healing hand would be upon them, that the great physician would care for them. And Lord, we miss them, and our hearts long for them. They are the ones that you gave your life for. And so, Lord, we pray for them this morning as they hurt and as they suffer with their physical ailments. Lord, we pray for those who are not only broken in body, but those who might be broken in spirit this morning because of hardships of life, because of sorrows, because of the hurt that this world brings. We ask this morning that as your word goes out from your scripture and from this place, that you would heal broken hearts this morning, that you would open blind eyes, that you would loosen tongues, and that you would capture our hearts once again. So I pray specifically for those who are here this morning that their heart is hurting. Would you please give them comfort? And Lord, in every other place this morning that your name is named and your word is proclaimed, I ask that your healing grace would go out through the proclamation of your word. Let your name be exalted the world over on this, the Lord's day, this week. Lord, I ask that as you lead us that you would help us to remember those who are missionaries. Lord, we praise your name for the work that you have done. I ask that you would continue to bless them. And thank you for allowing them to get to 96% and close to going to the Central Asia and their mission field. Lord, put your hand of protection upon them and give them a sweetness as they say goodbye to their family. Take care of them in this. Lord, we pray for Luke and Karen as they are ministering this morning up in northern Salt Lake City. Let the gospel be clear in that very dark place, and let the light shine there at Gospel Light Church. Pray for Joe and Don Lee in New Mexico. Take care of our missionaries, Lord, the Katangobs in the Philippines. And Lord, the world over, from India to Africa to Australia, let your name be lifted up on this very morning, and let us join in to that chorus of praise. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to take your copy of Scripture and open it up, or scroll to, or if you don't have a copy, take one out from under the chair before you and open up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and Lord willing, we'll be finishing Matthew chapter 9 this week. And as you're turning there, I want to read the verses under study, Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 all the way down through verse 38. So follow along in your copy of Scripture as I read these passages. Matthew 9, 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father, we come before you reading the word that you have given us by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would take your precious word and let it once again penetrate our hearts. Let the seed of the word bear fruit, fruit that abounds to eternal life. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would specifically, once again, open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see you fresh and anew. And Lord, by your grace, would you loosen our tongues, and would you capture our hearts once again as we ponder the heart of Jesus Christ, and would you have us bow the knee and bid the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field, and even say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Lord, I pray this morning that you would do that great work in the midst of your people here at Charity. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 7,720 feet. So we're going to convert that. That's 1.46 miles. And you say, what's the significance of 7,720 feet? Many of you might have even experienced the significance of 7,720 feet. What do you mean by that? Well, from Tower 2 to the top of Sandia on that tram is North America's longest unsupported cable tram system. How far is that? 7,720 feet, 1.46 miles from one ridge over to another. Pretty significant. In fact, at some points you're 1,000 feet off the ground on that mile and a half journey, and if the wind's blowing, you really do feel all 7,720 feet, right? And the 1,000 feet down, and you say, well, the fall's not bad, yes, but the sudden stop at the end would be very bad. Why do I bring that up, this long, deep valley, two great towers or points? Because it illustrates very well where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preached the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to preach a sermon to his 12 disciples / apostles. So in between these great two sermons, we have a valley, a long section that's very significant, very important. And what happens in this valley between these two great peaks? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Jesus proves his words are true by his works. What do you mean by that? Remember, a leper says, if you will, you can make me clean, and Jesus touches him. The centurion who has a faith like no other in Israel, and his servant is healed. The mother-in-law of Peter is lying sick with a fever, something we can associate with this week in the last couple weeks. And Jesus takes her hand and lifts her up. There are many who are sick and oppressed, and Jesus heals them. And Jesus gets onto the boat, and the storm comes, and he says, peace, be still. And the wind ceases, and the waves die down. And even the wind and the waves obey his voice. And then he crosses over and casts out two demons into the swine. What happens after that? Well, Jesus comes in two and says, your sins are forgiven to this paralytic. And he says, get up, take your bed, go home. And he does. He walks by the sea. He calls a sinner, a tax collector named Matthew. And then he goes to his house and eats with other sinners and tax collectors. And then a woman comes and lays her fingers on the hem of his garment, and she is healed of an issue of blood for 12 years. And then he makes his way into the home, and he takes his hand, and he puts it into that little girl's hand, and he says, rise up, and life comes back into her. This is the great valley between the two peaks. Jesus has proclaimed what it means to be a kingdom citizen, and he will proclaim to his disciples what it means to proclaim the kingdom. But in between those two peaks, you have a very significant valley of Jesus doing work after work after work after work, demonstrating that he is who he says he really is. And this is how we step into Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. If you will, take your little outline that you got in your bulletin, and you will see first eyes open. Now remember, Jesus is doing one work after another, after another, after another, demonstrating that he is who he says he is. And eyes, blind eyes, are opened. I want to begin this particular section about eyes being opened about connecting the dots of who Jesus really is by quoting a few lines from a few hymns that might be familiar. Hymn number 1, Blessed Assurance. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Hymn number 2, My Savior First of All. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see. Hymn number 3, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim him. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight. Hymn number 4, Jesus is tenderly calling you home. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Hymn number 5, Someday the silver cord will break, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Saved by grace. Every one of those hymn lines had something in common. What was it? See. Who penned every one of those lines. A hymn writer by the name of Fanny Crosby. And what was so particular about Fanny Crosby? She could not see with physical eyes. But could she see? Oh, yes. Oh, she could see. She could see so well that when she writes, we have visions of rapture burst on our sight. You see, she was able to connect the dots of who Jesus is. She could see with a sight, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of her heart. And so do these men who are blind in Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Let's connect the dots with the blind men who can see. Dot number one, the person, Jesus. The man, Jesus, though they were blind, they had heard about the man, Jesus, and they knew that he was more than just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Dot number one. Dot number two, what do they actually say about Jesus? This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that these words are on the lips of a human being. Son of David. Dot one connected to dot two. Do you see that happening? Jesus is more than a man from Nazareth, son of a carpenter. He is the Son of David. Dot number three. What do they ask? Have mercy on us, O Son of David. Dot number three, this is the one that can show us mercy. They are connecting the dots. They know that this Jesus is the Son of David. They know that this is the one that carries the mercy of God. Not dot number four, the miracle. Do they believe that Jesus is able to do the miracle of opening up their eyes? Absolutely. How do we know? Because Jesus asks them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" What is the this? "Open up my eyes." And they say, "Yes, Lord." Dot one, dot two, dot three, dot four. These blind men are connecting dots that people with perfect sight can't do. Do you see how they are connecting dots together? Before we move on, I want to ask you a question. Have you connected the dots? Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will preach a sermon to the 12 apostles. In between, he's doing work after work after work after work after work, showing you that what he says is true. Blessed are those. And have you connected the dots? That this man who lived 2,000 years ago is not just another man from Galilee. He is the Son of David, born of a virgin, baptized, and proclaimed by God to be Son of God, who will be the Savior of the world, who will take away your sins. Have you connected all those dots together? If not, this is the morning that maybe, just maybe, the eyes of your heart will be opened. And you will be able to see like these blind men can see. What happens to these blind men that can see so well? Back to verse 28. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. I like to think about it this way. Jesus allowed their physical eyes to catch up with their spiritual eyes. They were seeing already, but Jesus says, "By your faith, let it be done." Now, I want you to imagine what it felt like to them who were blind and who the sense of touch is so important to them that Jesus reached out his hand and touched these blind men. I think it was a personal touch, don't you? And when he did that, their eyes were opened and their physical eyes caught up with their spiritual eyes, and they saw him of whom they had connected the dots together. Now, Jesus is concerned about something. What is Jesus concerned about? He's concerned that everybody properly connects the dots. How do we know that? Look at verse 30, the second part of it. And Jesus sternly warned them. That's a strong word. Sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. So Jesus gave these blind men, formerly blind men, a command. Don't let anyone know about this. And what is Jesus' concern? It's not that people would see and believe. Jesus is concerned that people would get him wrong, that they would connect the dots in a wrong manner. You see, these blind men understood that Jesus was the Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God, Savior of the world, and they put the dots together correctly. But there would be some people who would see Jesus' great power and not connect that to the power of God. They would see Jesus and try to make them into a Jesus of their own making. Some would try to make him king for their own benefit. Some would attribute his power to evil, as we shall see. Friends, do not fall into the mistake of not connecting the dots correctly. You see, Jesus is a king. He has come to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom does not begin here on earth. It begins in the hearts of people. If you want to follow King Jesus, don't put all of your eggs in an earthly basket. The kingdom that Christians seek is not a kingdom of this world. For our King is at the right hand of the Father on high. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every tongue shall confess his name as King. That's where you put your hope. That kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now, this leads us to ask, were there some who didn't get this quite right? And the answer is going to be point number two, tongues loosed. Eyes opened, tongues loosed. So the two blind men are going away, doing exactly opposite of what Jesus told them to do, verse 31. But they went away and spread his fame through all the districts. Look at verse 32. As they were going on their way, so as the two formerly blind men pass away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Now, see here that eyes are opened and now a tongue is oppressed, and the source of this oppression is a spiritual evil, demon-oppressed. There is a spiritual root to this person's malady. Now, we know that things are off here because Jesus doesn't have the type of conversation that he did with the blind men. Remember, Jesus had a conversation with them. He says, do you believe I can do this? They say, yes, Lord. And he says, let this be done to you as you have had this faith. Does Jesus have this type of conversation with this demon-oppressed man? No, because he can't. He can't speak. He probably can't think straight. And Jesus is going to deal with the root problem, the problem of evil, first. And what happens? It's so short. It's so sweet. It's so powerful. Let's read it together. Verse 32, as they were going on the way, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Verse 33, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. Tongue loosed once the evil is cast out. Now, can you imagine, we'll call it a vibe. What was the vibe in the room at that moment? Now, I sort of imagine it like this. Imagine this happens. The ball is hit, it's still in the air, and it's the bottom of the ninth, and if this ball goes over the fence, game over. And it's silent in the stadium as the ball flies through the air. Or maybe it's the 18th, and if he sinks this putt, game over. It's done. Maybe, we'll just change the analogy, three-point shot, shot is up. No, you could hear a pin drop in the arena. Because if that goes in, buzzer sounds, it's over. Or maybe toss up, hit, and if that ball is in, it's an ace, match over. And you hear the silence. And then when it happens, you hear the words of praise. And here it comes, verse 33. And the crowds marveled. They're in anticipation. The vibe in the room is tense. And then they say, never was anything like this seen in Israel. They knew the moment. Nothing like this has happened. Eyes opened up. A mute man made to talk once the evil is cast out. Do you feel the vibe, the tension, the power in the room? They were connecting dots, but not all of them. They were saying, this man has power. We've never seen anything like this before. And there were others who were connecting dots, but they were connecting them in the wrong way. When the crowds say this, who speaks up? The Pharisees. Look at verse 34 with me. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Oh, they're connecting dots, all right. You see, they see Jesus and they see his power to cast out the evil one. They can't deny it. It's right there before them. It happened and they saw it with their eyes. They actually hear it with their ears because this person is speaking now. Oh, they began to connect dots, all right. But they don't connect the dots in the right way. Do you see that? He does this, casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons. Now, Jesus will address this later. But that's the whole reason Jesus didn't want them to go about spreading his fame, because people would begin to connect the dots in the wrong way. So, friend, let me ask you, up to this point, we have three categories of people. Which category do you find yourself in? Category one, blind men who can see and connect dots. Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, Son of a Virgin. He is my Savior. Category number two, I see and I marvel, but I don't know really what to make of this Jesus person. What's going on with Jesus? Category number three, you see and you slander. What category do you find yourself in? Are you connecting dots properly? Do you not know what to do? Or do you see and your heart hardens to the work of Jesus? My prayer this morning is that as we walk through this text of Scripture, that you really would see who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the one who brings the mercy of God. He is the Savior of the world. And that you would connect the dots that that man who lived 2,000 years ago came and died on the cross so that I could be saved. I want you to connect those dots this morning. I want your blind eyes to be opened and you to see afresh and anew, maybe for the first time, that Jesus is the Savior, my Savior. Would you connect those dots this morning? And maybe, just maybe, you will see with eyes that you never knew you had before. Leads us to the third point. What really are we after here? Eyes open, tongues loosed, heart captured. What's Jesus? Now, these Pharisees slandered him because they attributed his work to the evil one. I want to show you who Jesus really is, and he is far, far from that. Verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. First thing I want you to do is observe this man's ministry. What do you mean that? What did Jesus give his life over to do? wasn't for himself, it wasn't for his own glory. He went about in his hometown region, Galilee, to every city, every village, came into the synagogues, and what did he do? He took the scroll and he opened it up and he taught the people. Do you read this? Hearts broken, bound up, and healed. Sick, made well. Eyes blind can now see. Prisoners set free. Do you read those scriptures in the Old Testament, Isaiah? It's me. He taught them about himself. Not only did he teach them, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to them, meaning repent of your sins. God's kingdom, God's reign is at hand. What does that mean? Well, look what he did. Not only did he say it, he began to heal every disease and every affliction. I love this picture. Jesus says, the kingdom is right here, right now. It is me. And they say, how do we know? And the sick are healed. And the blind see. And the deaf can speak. And hearts that have sin in them are forgiven. What is Jesus doing? He's undoing something. He's undoing the curse of sin as he walks around in Galilee. People were never meant to be like this. And the kingdom of God is here. And I will show you one person at a time, at a time, at a time, at a time. And the curse that has its grip on this world is undone. And the king is here. And if you follow that king, he will undo the curse in your heart, in your soul, in your life. And one day, you will live and reign in his kingdom where there is no sin. And there is no curse, and there is no tears, and there is no fevers, and there is no leprosy. He'll take it all away. That's the king. Observe his ministry. Now, observe his words. Verse 36. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We get a view straight into the heart, into the mind of Jesus. And Matthew says that when he looked and he went around and he saw all these people broken, broken, what was his heart towards them? He had compassion. And now that word, compassion, is big in English, but it's not big enough. The Greek word is splachnidzomai. And what does splachnidzomai mean? It means spleen. What is he saying? He goes, in the bowels of affection that I have for you. This is visceral, down to his deepest core. Jesus' heart is pouring out for these broken people. And you need to know that this morning. You need to know that in your brokenness, on your very worst day, when darkness is around, that Jesus' heart for you is splachnidzomai, compassion. He's pouring out. He sees you in your brokenness. And his first reaction is not to turn. His first reaction is not to run. His first reaction is not to point the finger. His first reaction is to open his heart and say, oh, come, come, let me help you, child. That is the heart of a Savior. Is that the heart of a man who casts out demons by the power of the prince of demons? Never. He will never do that. This is the heart of God, and his mercy is being poured out upon his people. Why? Because they're helpless. They're broken. They're scattered. Verse 37, I want you to see his words. Jesus changes the metaphor from a shepherd to a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Eyes opened, tongues loosed, hearts captured. I want your heart to be captured by Jesus' heart for his people this morning. I want you to see the request that he has. The metaphor changes, but the message is the same. The harvest is plentiful. The brokenness is out there for sure. and the laborers are few. And then he gives his disciples a command to pray. This morning, I want you to hear that command. Would you take Jesus up? Would you be willing to pray that God Almighty would send laborers out to those who are broken and hurting to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Would you be willing to take up Jesus' command and be a disciple and pray, Lord, would you please send laborers into your harvest? And at the end of this prayer, would you be willing to say this? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know what God has planned for you. It might be a Sunday school class. It might be a visitation to those who are sick. It might be to give your time and your treasure in a way that we don't know. God might be calling some of you to go into full-time ministry to proclaim his word. One day, somebody sitting in this room might be going to the mission field. Why? Because on this day, you said, Lord, please send laborers into your harvest field. You have captured my heart. You have opened my eyes, loosened my tongue. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that we would just pray that simple prayer together as your family. Would you please send laborers into your harvest field, great Lord? And if it be thy will, would you send us in the place, in the time, in the manner that you see fit? Let us yield our eyes that have been opened, our tongues that have been loosed, our hearts that have been captured to your will, to do your work into in your world. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.